chapter 1. Chapter 1, if the preacher get there, and we'll be good to go. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're just going to read the first three verses here. If you're willing and able, stand with us. We pay honor to God in His Word. We'll read together, pray, and then we'll be writing the message this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. The Bible says in verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. We're going to find out who he is and why he's mentioned. We're going to go back to Acts 18, verse 1. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. That's always the right way to say it. It is God's church. This church is God's church. It is God's church. I know there's a group that is the church of God. I think that's a very appropriate name. I'm not speaking to them. I'm simply saying that anytime you mention this, you need to remember that it's God's church. Somebody say amen. And the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified, made holy, set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you this morning about saints and sinners. About saints and sinners. Would you pray with me right now? Father, have your will and way in this service. I pray that you'd get all the honor and the glory for what's done this morning. I pray that you'd help me preach your word with power and authority. I pray right now, Lord, pray right now that you would get credit from anything that's done. Would you speak to hearts up and down each aisle, from the front to the back, from the nursery, oh Lord Jesus, to the junior church. I pray that your word be communicated clearly, effectively. Father, I love you. I thank you for loving us. I ask you to be with us in these moments. Speak to hearts. Holy Spirit, use me and fill me. I pray in Christ's name. And amen. You can be seated. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Saints and sinners. Saints and sinners. Some of you are going, finally a title I can agree with. Finally a title I can use. Saints and sinners. Because I know some few saints and I know a whole lot of sinners. How many of you like that right now? How many of you know a few saints and a whole lot of sinners? Anybody know anybody like that? How many of you are sitting close to one of the other group there? Yeah, some of you raising your hands and all. Riley, would you come up here? I have a note for you real quick. Saints and sinners. I like this. Corinth is an interesting place to me. Corinth's an interesting place to me. Thank you. I usually have my phone up here so I can send a message to the back. I left my phone today, so I had to do it the old-fashioned way. How many of you, that's okay that I passed a note in church? That's all right. And saints and sinners. I love Corinth. Corinth's an interesting place. Man, it's a fascinating city, this old city here. It was one of the modern world. It was an amazing place to do traffic and trade around there. You either had to make an arduous journey that was full of shipwrecks, some 140 miles to sail around. But ingeniously, you could sail your boat right up through the middle of this isthmus, this place, and they had gotten it down to a science. You can actually put a boat on wheels. They would end up over several years digging a canal, and you could drag your boat across land on wheels, and ultimately this canal that still exists today, and you would actually cut through all of that, and everything would pass through Corinth. Corinth was simply center of this part of the world. If you wanted to do things, buy things, learn things, then you went to Corinth. Corinth was a wicked place. It was a wicked place. For years and years, if you look in the old history books, particularly if you Corinthianize someone or somewhere, that means that it's wicked. If an institution had become Corinthianized, that means that they were become debased or debauched. We talk about Hollywood. We could just as easily be saying it is Corinthianized. It's debased and debauched and all the stuff that's going on with the head of CBS this weekend. Boy, it just hurts your heart and it hurts your feelings. And you're just mad and upset and all of that at the same time here. I got to thinking as I've been studying these past several weeks, I think, you know, there's a whole lot of parallels between Corinth and Knoxville in one sense. Not that people are dragging boats across here, necessary, but they are dragging boats to the water, right? There's a lot of that going on. But people come by. It's one of the few places I know. I've tried to think. One of the few places I know that have two major highways that intersect right here. If you don't believe that, you get out at 40 and 85 intersection in the morning or at night. You try and cross through there on a Friday afternoon, anytime Mr. Presley's going back to school and he has to go on a weekday, I pray for him, because that's a crazy road between here and Nashville, and he and Ashley and all, and it's just goofy. It took me 3 hours one time to go there, and it took me 5 hours the next time to come back. I mean, that's a lot of traffic, by the way, 2 hours worth of traffic. And you can just get anything you want. We have folks that come. We have folks today visiting because of the intersection it is to place. We have we had folks that former secretary. She's over at Pigeon Forge, and she forgot I lived here. But it's just amazing how close we live to things. And here you've got this great big city full of all kinds of people, and God starts doing a work in that city. Anybody sound familiar to you? And God starts saving all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds. And Paul is going to write this letter to him. He's going to write four letters to him, if you're taking any notes this morning. He's going to write four. He's going to write one letter. It's mentioned in chapter 5, and we call this the lost letter. He writes it. It apparently wasn't inspired. They didn't record it. So we have that letter. We have then this letter here. Then he's going to write him what's called a severe letter. He's going to write him with something so harsh and so hard, he will refer to it as a severe letter. He is really going to come down on them because they're not living right. And then what we have recorded for us is 2 Corinthians. Paul, over and over and over again, works with his church and works with his people, trying to get them to do what's right, trying to get them to understand. But before he does all that, he wants them to do something. He wants them to think through, what does it mean? What does it mean? What does it mean to be a church? How should I view the church? How should I view each other? How should I view what's going on? How should I look at it? And I love the way he starts it off here, really in these first 9 verses. We're only going to look at a few of them this morning. He starts it off, and he starts off really basically talking about saints and sinners. Talking about saints and sinners. In fact, in 2 weeks we come back to this, you'll see this a little better. But saints and sinners. Folks who have been saved by God, folks who need to be saved by God, and folks who act like they've never been saved, and then some folks who've been saved but really, really have a lot of room to grow. By the way, how many of you think that pretty well characterizes lots and lots of people in our churches? So how do we do this? What are we looking at? What are we trying to figure out here? Well, if we're going to understand it, I want us to go back. Let's go back just for a moment to Acts 18. I want us to see how the church started. I'm not going to be real long this morning. I want us to go back to Acts 18. I've got it here. How should I think about the church? How should I think about the church? So Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Look at verse number 1. Let me pop back here for you if you don't have a Bible this morning. Acts chapter 18 in verse number 1. Let me flip there myself. How many of you will give the preacher time to flip in his Bible there? You do that? Acts chapter 18. I want you to see how the church started here. This is Paul. He comes in and God's going to do something amazing. Look at verse number 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens, came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Paul comes and he gets here and he does what he always does. He preaches to the Jews. And while he's there, he meets somebody who's going to be amazing and going to be a blessing to them. Why? Because God had kicked him out. Because Claudius had kicked him out. And in the middle of all that persecution, God's going to do something amazing. Verse 3. Because he was the same craft he abode with him, that's a tent maker, and he wrought, for they were by occupation tent makers. Verse 4. And he reasoned the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. He is there. He meets up with these Jewish believers, Priscilla and Aquila, and he connects with them. He connects with Crispus. This is the leader of the synagogue. And God begins to save many people. Let me help you. Every church is born in the white hot fires of evangelism. Every church ought to be born that way. Now, lots of churches are born out of strife. That's a bad thing. They're born out of discontent. Some are just born because they want a different worship style, or they want this, or they want that. I've joked with some of these pastors I've met. You know, they start in churches within BB gun range of our building. And I asked one guy, I said, "Do you have no confidence in me at all? I appreciate you just sent 100 of your people down here and around the corner. It's very nice of you. You could have sent them to our place if you just wanted to get rid of them." Somebody say amen. And, man, what are you doing here? Well, go somewhere where there's not a steeple pointing at the sky. Somebody say amen to that. I'm being a little funny, a little not funny here. And by the way, I have had this conversation. We need to do that. We need to start churches out of evangelism, out of being born again, out of people coming to Christ. This is how he did. This is how it was done. Verse 5, "And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to them, the Jews, that Jesus was the Christ." This is always the message. Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus is the one who came to save. Jesus died on the cross for your sin. Jesus is the one who rose again. That is always the message. That is always the message. I like social justice. I wish there was more of it. I like people being treated well. I am completely against human trafficking. I'm completely against sexual slavery. I'm as against as many things as you think. But that is not our message. That is not our mission. Our mission is what Jesus said, to seek and to save those that were lost, to make disciples of all men. By the way, and as we do that, there will be social justice and equality. There will be freeing of people from slavery and sexual slavery. There will be better treatment of children, and there will be better wages, all those kind of things. But that's the cart before the horse. Somebody say amen to that. If you don't transform a man's heart, I don't care what you make him do, because he'll always rebel. When you give him a chance, he'll break free of your man-made chain. It is imperative that we stay on task and on mission. When they've done this, he said, hey, Jesus is who he says he is. He leaves them. Verse 7, entered into a certain man's house named Justus, worshiped God, whose house was joined to the synagogue. He's going to see other people come to Christ now. Look at verse 8, and Crispus, this chief ruler, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Here it is. This is the start of the church. Man, it's going gangbusters. There's persecution. There's God-ordained providence from different people. And man, they're here, and they're meeting together. And God has birthed up this church. And man, Paul is excited. He's going to leave some people with him. And all of a sudden, you're going to have a problem. Here's the problem. The problem is that even though the people came to Christ, excuse me, they had a hard time departing from the culture that they were in. They had a hard time departing from the culture that they were in. Say, prove it to me. I will in the coming weeks in great detail. But they had carnality. They had the priorities wrong. They got to be very factional rather. I'll show you that in just a moment. They were immature. The reality was, they came to Christ, but they did not separate themselves to Christ. And they did not listen to the Word of God. And as a result, they had all kind of trouble. Let me help you here. They had a lot of trouble in their homes, and that trouble in their homes bled over to the church. By the way, that's always the way it happens, isn't it? It's always the way it happens. They have trouble in the home, and it just bleeds right into the church. So they got all these things going on. So you got this big gang, this big group of saints, and this big group of sinners, and Paul writes to them, and instead of starting off going, hey, we got a problem here, grab him by the throat. That's not what he does. He reminds them, hey, I want you to remember what the church is. I want you to view the church the right way. I want you to get this. I want you to see who you are and see what God has done in you and through you. How should I think about the church? I want to give you just a few things. Number one, remember that the church belongs to God. That the church belongs to God. The church belongs to God. Church belongs to God. See, what do you mean? What do you mean? It's not, in one sense, it's not your church or my church. It's His church. Now, let me help you. I love saying our church. I love saying our church. Some of you have giggled at me because you'll start saying your church. And I'll go, what church? Our church. I'm like some school teacher slapping them on the hand, right? It's not my church. It's our church. It's our church. Man, I love that sense of belonging. I love that sense of belonging. It belongs to Him. I hear preachers, and I always know a preacher's in trouble when he'll say something like this. Well, it cost me so much to fix the van. I had to spend so much to paint the room. And I look at him and go, you spent your money to buy a bus? You spent your money to buy a van? No, you know what I mean. No, I don't know what I mean. It ain't your money, and it ain't your bus. It's God's house, and it's God's church, and it's God's bus, and you better get that ready because you're fixing to be in a mess because you're going to all of a sudden start saying, it's my money, my money. And preachers and assistants and all kind of people get in all kind of trouble when they take ownership of something that is not theirs to own. That may help you here. There's a flip side of that, and the other side of that is that I do belong, and I am a part of something, and I'm not just cruising through, and I'm not just treating this place like a vacation rental. I don't care really what happens to it. There is some ownership, and I like that word, not demanding, but there is something that this is where I'm at, and this is where I belong. But I always acknowledge and I always start with the fact that it belongs to God. You've got your Bibles open. Go back to 1 Corinthians. We're going to see this. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, and to the church of God, which is at Corinth. It is God's church. It is God's church. It belongs to Him. See, when you have a problem, When you have a problem sometimes, you get the problem, you figure out who it belongs to. Who it belongs to? Anybody grew up a brother or sister? Or a sister? Anybody had more than one child? Anybody here only brat, only child? Every now and then I come home. My wife say, I quit. The children are younger. I go in, you can't quit. I didn't know you're getting paid. What do you mean quit? I quit. Quit. My name is Alice. I'm like, well, that's odd. The woman I married was named Andrea. And what do you mean? But my name is not Mommy. It's not Mommy. Don't say it. Veins popping out of her head. Children clinging to her feet. You know, peanut butter jelly on the ceiling and, you know, all this kind of deal. And I'm like, I think I left something at the office. I'll be right back. You better not leave. And, I'd come in, loosen my tie, and get to work because that's I wanted to live. You know, amen. All the husbands are here. That's just free advice. And I'd be there. And I'd say, why don't you want to be Mommy? Because all I hear all day, Mommy, 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 Mommy. And, you know, and I'm like, okay. No more Mommy. And Alice, that's a nice name. And here we go. And you're there, and man, you wanna do all these kind of things, and she'd look at me and I'd look at her and she'd say, and there's another word we're not gonna use anymore either. What's that? Mine. Mine. Kids fighting over the vacuum cleaner, mine. Kids fighting over the toilet, mine. And mine, 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 mine. And, she's up there about to do a King Solomon and cut something in half, going, now it's yours, you know, and just break it. And I'm like, what were you going to break? It was something that was yours. Don't do that. And, we're here. How many of you recognize that's childlike behavior and immature behavior? Let me help you. It's doubly so when you put it in a church context. Mine. Mine. I told the story for years. We were having a big day. The church I was at before I came to yours, Brother Harris. We were going to live them on a big note. I'd been there several months, was helping them out. We were having a big day and a big attendance. Everybody was working hard. I had a guy in the church who was fairly well off. He said, would four $100 Walmart gift cards help you get people here? I said, I'll come. And he said, I'll give them. Don't tell anybody I'm doing this. So we got them. So we had rigged up a little competition, you know, with the juniors and the teens and the adults and the seniors. We had some of the teenagers and adults, man, really took it really seriously. And it was a lot of fun. And we did. We had 242. I can't even remember. We had just a record attendance and all. We were having a big service. And man, we're going gangbusters. And the new pastor was coming the next week. And I was going to leave him with a stack of guest cards and contacts. And it was awesome. It was awesome. And we had people come an hour, hour and a half early and didn't bring anybody. They came and they sat in their seat and they didn't move. They didn't go to the bathroom. They didn't move. And I walked up this one. I happened to walk through the auditorium. I said, everybody's in the fellowship hall. They're eating breakfast and donuts. And we're hanging out, you know, and then we're coming in here, big service. I said, what are you doing here, sir? Why are you sitting down? I don't want anybody to get my seat. Now, I'm normally fairly calm. But I went from 0 to 100 pretty fast. I have a rosacea. My face is normally bright red, a red. Just no problem. But if my ears turn red, you better leave the building. And both ears were bright red and glowing. And I'm looking at this 90-pound wicked woman and sitting there. And I'm going, what do you mean you don't want me to get a seat? Well, I paid for this seat. What do you mean you paid? You know, this is what I'm thinking. I said, pardon me? Don't you have guests coming? No. All these people come, they're never coming back anyway. And I want to sit here because this is my seat and I paid for it. And I'm thinking in my head, changing the sermon. Amen. How many think I was changing the sermon, right? About wicked women. And I didn't have a verse, but it wasn't going to be a problem. And man, I'm there and I'm upset and I'm going crazy. And on there was a couple other people doing the same thing. And I'm sitting there going, and the reason these people don't have any joy in their life and they haven't seen anything that God's doing in their heart and their life is because they're so messed up because they're thinking this is mine rather than this is God. Somebody give me an amen there. Man, it belongs to God. It belongs to God. We handle it that way. We love it. You understand that the church belongs to God. You understand why? Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The Bible says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. Why? Because to feed the church, my priority always has to be to feed the flock of God, to feed the people of God. Maintenance and taking care of things and all the peripheral and all the paperwork, and all, that all has to be secondary. It's one of the reasons we invite you to join in the Word. One of the reasons I'm to be training people for the Word and getting you equipped to do the Word, because that's not all my primary responsibility. My primary responsibility is to make sure that you are fed the Word of God. Why? Because He purchased the church with His own blood. That's the premium He puts on the church of God. Number two, remember, it's a family. It's a family. Into the church of God, which is at Corinth, them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. It's a family. It's a family. We're brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. In Southern parlance, we call everybody a brother or sister, whether they believe or not. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. I had a guy, you know, drinking pretty heavy. It's been a few months ago. Pretty heavy and all, and he walked in and he said, how you doing, brother? And I went, okay, man. I didn't know what to tell him, amen. I didn't know what to respond there. I said, you should have called him brother. I'd never seen the guy before in my life, and he was fairly liquored up. I don't know if he knew I was a man, woman, boy, or girl. And he just on autopilot there. Hey, brother. Hey, so, you know, just all about it. That doesn't mean anything. Let me help you here. What should mean something is that Dorothy and Doris are my sisters. What should mean something is Sister Nancy is our young sister. Hallelujah. What should mean something is that we belong to a family that's better than flesh and blood. We belong to a family of people who've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we are now a family of believers. Some of you, man, tears in your eyes and a lump in your throat as you heard John testify how God had taken care of him from 3 years ago until now, really before that, and how he's worked in his heart in his life till he stood before and declared, God is great and God is good, and you're not related to him by flesh and blood, but because you are a part of his family of believers, you're like, man, that is awesome. Praise the Lord. Man, it's a family. The church is a family. Church is not factional. You got your Bibles open. Just skip down a few verses here. He's real positive for about 9 verses. Then in verse 10, he says, now I beseech you. 4 words. 4 words. Get your act together, guys. Now I beseech you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. Be no divisions among you. Don't be factional. Be factional. That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. We work real hard here. We work real hard here. When we have bumps and disagreements and hurt feelings and whatnot, to handle those. Why? Because of verses like that. You take care of things. Verse 11, it's been declared to me, unto you, my brethren, by which of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says I'm of Paul, one of you says I'm of Apollos, others says I'm of Peter, and others I am of Christ, the real spiritual ones. They had 4 distinct groups in the church. They all said, I like this guy better. I like this guy better. See, you lose a sense of family when you start factioning out like that. You start factioning out. You want a mess in a hurry? Start a whisper campaign. You want a mess in a hurry? Well, that's what they said, but I don't believe it. I think so-and-so. I think so-and-so. You're not real spiritual if you're trying to split people up. You're not real spiritual if you're trying to split people up. And you're sure not real spiritual if trying to split a church up. Trying to split a church up. There's a dear church down in South Carolina, and they were named Unity. People got out of sorts with each other, and they started a church called Love. Then they got out of sorts with each other. Excuse me. They got out of sorts with each other, and they finally ended up with a church named Joy. And I got to thinking, man, if they'd have had unity and hope and joy, they would never have gotten split up from each other. The church split about 4 times. They just could not get along with each other, could not get along with you. We don't do that anymore. We get on social media and we blast you. We get on the phone and blast you. We do all these kind of things, and that is not right. Why? Because we are a family. And if we have disagreements, we settle those disagreements. But we sure don't act like it's real spiritual to be sinful. Somebody say amen to that. It is not spiritual to be sinful. People say, I had a guy call me the other day, and he had a bunch of people. Just got mad and upset and all, and bless his heart, just so sad and all. And I just told him over the phone. I said, remember, their sin follows them. They can change churches, but that does not change their obligation. They need to get right with God. He said, you know, I didn't think about it that way. Well, you should think about it that way, because it is never spiritual to be factional, because we belong to a family of believers. Remember that you're a saint. Remember that you're a saint. The members are sanctified. I love this. I love this. Read the text with me. Still with me? Say amen. Amen. Verse 3. Middle of that. Call to be saints. Whenever you see the word called there, in 2018, we talk about God called me to do this, God called me to that, and it's okay. Typically, in the New Testament, when you say called, you're talking about an effectual call. You're usually talking about a call having something to do with salvation. God has called me to do this. Somebody says, I've been called to do this. I had a young man when I taught college. He said, God has called me to date all the freshman girls. And I said, God did not do that. And God is not. You might have signed up for that, but they did not, and you have not, and don't blame this on God. And he says, God has called me to be holy. God's called me to be holy. God's called me to be a saint. We don't have windows with saints in them, and we're not going to anytime soon, by the way. But I think it's okay. I think it's okay. Saint Terry, Saint Bill. So that's what God says about you. God has made you this way. You say, well, preacher, that's all well and good, but I don't always act like a saint. Let me help you here. Your position and your practice may not always be the same. Your position and your practice may not always be the same. What do you mean? Positionally, God has saved you. He has justified you. He has called you. He is equipping you. He is perfecting you. He has a resurrected body for you. In position, everything is done and completed. In practice, sometimes we don't act very much like our calling. How many of you understand that diplomats are not always diplomatic? How many of you understand that presidents are not always presidential? How many of you hate the word tweet right now, by the way? You know, it's just, oh, what do you do this time? How many of you understand sometimes we get done with a day and we go, God, I didn't honor you today. He says, you remember that God has called you and He is making you holy and He is working your heart, your life, and you are to be consecrated. Let me help you with something. You can't be all that you ought to be as you are rebelling against God's grace and His calling in your life. I mean, you need to be in God's house. Somebody say amen to some of these things. I think they're pretty good. You need to be in God's house. You need to be with God's people. You need to be in God's book. You need to be around other people who are encouraging you and challenging you and praying with you and sanctifying, making you, helping you be holy and holding your hand and saying, I'm pulling for you. And man, it's going to be okay. And man, we love you. And boy, isn't it exciting. That's what you need. He says, remember the church. The church is a place where you grow, and the church where you're challenged, and it's a place where people care if you're living for me or not. Remember that. Because why? Because you're saints. You're saints in training. You're saints in position. And your saints should be in practice. And He's going to address some of the ways they weren't practically being saints. Then I'm done. I gave you a little quote there. Position and practice between your standing and your state. Paul finally says, the church is made up of all those everywhere who claim the name of Christ. Now, I want you to catch it. I want you to catch it. Excuse me. You still with me? Look at verse 3. Grace be to you. I'm sorry, the last part there. With all that in every place call upon the name, verse 2, of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. I love it. See, to call upon Him, to believe on Him as Son of God and Savior, and to come for Him for salvation. When I understand this church universal, who is a believer? Who is a believer? A believer is somebody who's done what? They've called on His name. So I was born a Christian. You might have been born a Tario fan. You might have been born a Volunteer fan. you might have been some Alabama fans. I'll throw you a bone. You might have been born an Alabama fan here. some Ole Miss people watching the service. Might have been born an Ole Miss fan, Kentucky fan. You might have been born that. You might have been born a little redheaded and freckled. You might have been born loving Sun Drop soda. You might have been born liking moon pie. You might have been born like that, but you were not born a believer. Somebody says, why don't you baptize babies? I don't mind giving a baby a bath, but believer baptism is for believers, and I don't think believers, babies can be believers. And so we withhold that until they're old enough to understand to believe and to be a sinner. So we do it that way. So when we call on Him, that is something I do, not something I'm born. And it's a response to what God has done in my heart and my life. There's always grace before there's peace, verse 3. And God's grace is favor to me. And so I call on Him and come to Him. Let me help you. If you're here this morning and you go, man, if I died like I am, I'd spend an eternity apart from God in an awful place called hell. God says today, call on me. Call on me. Call on me. I'll change your life. I'll make you a saint. Call on me. I'll change your life. I'll make you a saint. To call on Him. The church is made up of people who therefore have been set apart. Been set apart. Let me give you a little, let me give you a little freebie here. Yesterday, a great big event in our little area here, Carnes Fair, happened. A good time had by all. There's a couple of controversial things that went on, and and nice people involved. We've dealt with a couple of them. I mean nothing toward the directors. I promise I don't. It was a group invited who one of their things that they do is they promote pretty heavily and have done pursued millions of these of aborting or murdering little babies. And it's awful. It's the American Holocaust. I say that unapologetically. And if that's in your past, I mean no rock thrown at your head. If you've been here, you know my heart to you. That did not bother me as much that they were invited. I thought it was wrong, but the rationale was we invited McDonald's, we needed to invite Hardee's. We invited Krispy Kreme. We needed to invite Dunkin' Donuts because they invited Right to Life group. It's an awful comparison. That's like saying we invited a Jewish group and we need to invite a bunch of skinheads. That's really, really my comparison. We're not looking at equality here. We're looking at morality. And morality is you invited someone in who does this. Leave that aside for a second. Let me help you. What bothered me, what drove me to tears last night is I scrolled through the hundreds of very heated responses. And nobody in this room, I've checked twice. The people I know who say they know Jesus. Some people who've been in these doors for weeks who said, it is good and it is fine and it is acceptable what they do in curbing the population and keeping young ladies from having to deal with a pregnancy by aborting the baby. And it's fine by me. Now that's where I got upset. Because these are people who say they know Jesus and they've been in God's house and they've heard God's word and they've so twisted in their minds that they don't understand what's right and what's wrong. You know, I got no problem. I'll give the best of motivations. I wouldn't have done it. I don't think it's, if I get the opportunity to explain my case, that wasn't the forum to do it. But what upset me was people who know better and who say that they know Jesus, who are okay with groups by the hundreds of thousands and millions exterminating unborn babies. I got real major problems with that. By the way, somebody say amen to this preacher. See, these are people who have been set apart. They're supposed to live different, supposed to think differently. They are supposed to be saints. This is their calling. God, help me to do this. By the way, say, preacher, what should I be praying for today? God, help me to live up to my calling. God, help me to live up to what you've called me to be. By the way, He's equipped you. He's given you His Word, His Spirit. He's given you other believers, given you a church. All these help me to grow. Say, I'm not where I want to be spiritually. I guarantee you it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. We're saints. They've called upon God's name.
It's not what I've done, but what he has done. It's not who I am, but what he who he is. It is not all my past, but it is all what Christ has finished on the cross. And then you get to do what? See, I'm part of this great big family. See, I got brothers and sisters in Australia. I got brothers and sisters over in Kenya. I've got brothers and sisters in Texas and California. I've got brothers and sisters in Canada and Mexico. I've got brothers and sisters in different parts and different places. One of the reasons we don't throw rocks at other churches is because they are our brothers and sisters. We may be different. I have no problem establishing those differences and have no problem talking to those people if I think there's something out of bounds. That's just okay. That's okay by me. But they are not the problem. My brother is my friend. He is my family. Let me help you. Somebody comes up to you and they are completely, absolutely, sinfully critical and ugly toward other folks, not over biblical issues, but simply because they have factional problem. That is wickedness on their part. No, I'm to treat them. They're either a brother or a prospect. Well, God help us get back to that. They're brother or prospect. There's some folks, man, I think we'd see revival break out in the Southeast. We start getting right with each other. I think we'd see real moving of God all of a sudden. I mean, I'm not in competition with them. I'm not in competition. I am for the kingdom of God. I love it. I love it how one writer put it. He said, no egos and no logos. Man, I love that. It's all for Jesus. All for Jesus. See, if you're going to live right and do right and you're going to function in a church, you got to understand how to look at the church. It belongs to Him. He's called us to be saints. All of us who have been saved by His grace are part of His family now. If you look in verse 3, I'm done. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I lost people don't have peace because they've never experienced God's grace. There's not enough alcohol, not enough pills, there's not enough sex, there's not enough porn, there's not enough of whatever you want to put in that blank in the world to give you peace. You're not wired that way. The only way to have peace is to know Christ. And to know Christ is to have your life transformed so much so that He says, you are a saint. Live up to your calling. Live up to your calling. Would you pray with me right now? Father, we love You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for folks who have listened so well. Thank You for how You work in our hearts, Lord. There are some folks that are here today with spiritual needs. Lord, there are some folks that are here today who need to thank You. They've had prayers answered in their lives. You've done marvelous and miraculous things in them. I pray there'd be a real spirit of gratitude going on right now. Lord, there are folks that are here and maybe you've put your finger on some things. Lord, there may be some folks here that have been talked about. They've been on the receiving end of the scorpion sting and people have run them down. God, would You help them find in their heart to forgive them? Oh, it's difficult. Lord, there are some folks that are here this morning who if they died like they are, they'll spend an eternity apart from You in a devil's hell, and that's not Your plan. Your church is made up of all kinds of people. Or this church is made up of all kinds of people. Your church is made up of those that are saints. Lord, attendance is not salvation. Baptism is not salvation. Lord, coming and calling and confessing our sins and asking You to be our Savior, our Lord, and You transforming us, that is salvation. I pray if there's anyone confused here today that they would understand what it means to be free from the penalty of sin and find the pardon of Christ. If there